We're in our lesson number three, discipleship three. Tonight we're going to look at the family of God. Lesson number three, Ephesians chapter 3 in verse number 14 says, "For this cause," Paul says, "I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." So tonight we're going to look at lesson number three in discipleship. If you grab your book tonight, we're going to look at the family of God. Introduction, when you got saved or trusted Christ as your personal Savior, many great things happened. Sins were forgiven, gained a home in heaven, and you were placed into a new family. New family. Just as you entered your earthly family at birth, so you entered God's family by your second birth. And the reference there is Romans 8:15, which I'll read. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And I think it's also in Ephesians chapter number 1, the Bible says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." So you are placed into a new family, and you entered that family by your second birth. Of course, that's John chapter number 3. "Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again." Back in your booklet, earthly families can be a wonderful blessing of God, but they're also often a source of painful experiences. Why is that? Sin has destroyed many of the foundations that healthy families are built upon. So this lesson is designed to make you aware of your new family, as well as give you some general guidelines from the scripture to help you understand, from God's perspective, how that family should function. All right, so just generally tonight, looking at the family of God, what are some things that we should be thinking about as in relation to our responsibility within that family? Number one, you should love your family. 1 Peter 1:22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." That unfeigned love of the brethren, that it's not counterfeit or hypocritical. That's real, sincere. And that love is to come from a pure heart with fervency. That's earnestness. And that fervently means with great warmth. Now, why should we love our family and love it that way? A, because of your blood relationship. Colossians 1:12 through 14 says this, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption," what? "Through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin." So when we get saved, that verse says that God delivered us from the power of darkness. Thank God for that. From Satan's dominion over you, death's dominion over you, sin's dominion, all the dark things that we know of this world, delivered from that. And then it says that we have been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. To translate means to be conveyed from one place to another. That's, I think that's Hebrews that says by faith, Hebrews 11. You guys, some of you guys, who can give me the verse on Enoch in Hebrews 11 that you memorized at camp this year about Enoch? Anybody memorize that one? Anybody? No, peeking. By faith, anybody got it? What do you got? Yeah, that's part of it. Now you've got me doubting if I know it. Actually, kind of throwing me off. What do you got, Madeline? You got half a pen up. You got it? Oh, okay, that's just the way you're holding your pen? Okay. And isn't it by faith Enoch was translated so that he should not see death? Is that what it says? We got to look at it because Hebrews 11. I'm going off of memory, so... Oh, all that short-term memory, guys, huh? That's all right. You're getting it in. It'll come out one of these days. Yeah, there it is. Hebrews 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had what? Translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And so to Evan's point, he's referring back to Genesis 5 when it says Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Picture of the rapture of the church. But translated, what is that? To be conveyed from one place to another. And so that's what happened spiritually to us when we got saved. We were translated from the power of darkness and really from the family of the devil into the kingdom of his dear son and into the family of God. God did that for us. So now back to your booklet. We are related to one another by the blood of Christ. The common saying that blood runs thicker than water is used to explain why our loyalties to family are typically stronger than others. This is natural and even proper from a human standpoint. Amazingly, this is the same thing that unites our common bond in the family of Jesus Christ. We have all been washed in his blood, and that common union should impact where our loyalties now lie. Okay? Our blood relationship. Why do we love our family? Well, because of your testimony. B, to unbelievers. John 13 34 through 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. This is Christ speaking to his disciples, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. What does he say it in there? Love. Four times. Love. Love one another three times, and the way that he loved us. And so that's to be, that is a testimony to unbelievers. A disciple of Jesus Christ is known by the way he loves his brothers and sisters in Christ. This love is one of the outstanding marks that a change has taken place in our hearts. I'd say on that it's not uncommon, because of now this new blood relationship and also the inference to our testimony to unbelievers, it's not uncommon for your blood relatives to become envious or even jealous of your new family. Okay? So the responses that many new believers get from their immediate family is often terrible and can remain terrible until they get saved. Sometimes over time it gets better, or if they are saved, maybe until they get right with God. But that is a dynamic that many believers face. Two, you should get along with your family. Love them and get along with them. A, unity among brethren is a wonderful thing. Psalm 133 in verse number 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Can we just park there for a while and preach to the kids in the church on how good and pleasant when you guys dwell together in unity in the home. If you need a memory verse this week, let this be it. Okay. Parents love that when kids dwell together in unity in the home. All right. We've never had those struggles at our house, however. We're the pastor's family and obviously perfect. I just hear from illustrations from other families. No. So, all right. That's what we're working on this week. Amen. Okay. Hey, God blesses unity. Okay? He really does. God blesses unity. The early church displays the blessing that unity brings to a local church. And you can look at those references. They'll show the church united there, I believe, in Acts chapter number 4. And actually, then you'll see God's blessing on the church, how the church grows spiritually and how the church grows numerically when it is united. B, we should work to maintain unity with our brethren. Work. Where do we get that? Ephesians 4, verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That endeavoring means to make effort, to strive for it. That means we have to work through things together. Endeavoring, make an effort to maintain unity with our brethren. C, getting along with your family. C, pride destroys unity. Proverbs 13 in verse number 10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised there is wisdom. Years ago, some of you would remember, we had a marriage conference, and it was held down here at the Peacock Alley, and we rented kind of like a back room. It's kind of a small room. Does anybody remember that when we were back in that room? Some of you remember that. And we had a pastor, I can't remember if he was in Washington at the time, or I know eventually he moved to California and took a church there, but he came and spoke to us. I was pretty young in our marriage. And it was while Pastor Baker was still here. And I remember that he taught on this verse, only by pride cometh contention, as it relates to marriage. And he gave this as the source of all marital strife. And that it boils down to pride. And it's very true. And that's true, of course, in that. But it's true with your church family as well. We were fishing with Pat and Ernie the other day, and somehow the subject of church splits came up, and we were talking about that, and how does that happen? And, you know, most of the time, some of you don't know what those are. That's a blessing. And some of you do know what that is, and it's not always a blessing. But most of the time, those things don't happen over serious doctrinal issues. Most of the time, they're over personality conflicts with a heavy dosage of pride. And you can go places. I know for a fact, many places, this could be true around here, but I know for a fact many places that I've been in the South, that there will be like one church, and out of that church, splits off of that church. I'm thinking of one place in particular. In that same town, there's at least 8 other Baptist churches that were started basically on, we can't fellowship with those people. So you have a town full of, you know, churches that were basically kind of started but split out of one church. And I guess that's one way to get churches started. I guess you can try to look at the positive side about it, you know. But most of the time it's not over doctrine. It's over other frivolous things and pride. Wherever there is great contention, there is great pride. Satan seeks to devour the unity among brethren by appealing to their pride. When we cling to our pride, we give Satan the advantage in our lives and are led and controlled by his evil spirit. Job 41, verse number 34, he beholdeth all high things, speaking of the devil, he is a king over all the children of pride. And so when pride gets a hold of us, in a sense, we're subservient to his designs. D, offenses are inevitable in a church. Matthew 18, 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him till seven times. I've always wondered when Peter said that, if he had someone in particular in mind. Like, John has been really irritating me recently. And how many times do I have to forgive him? You know, he keeps snuggling up to you. You know, he's a brown noser. I don't know. The point there is that there was conflict. There was offenses in Matthew 18. So, in your booklet, at some point, you will be offended or hurt by another Christian's words or actions. Mark it down. It's going to happen. So what's great, what's funny, it's great, it's funny, it's just part of it. Sometimes when someone gets saved or someone comes to a new church, they're like, this is the greatest place in the world. Everybody just loves everybody around here. And I always wince a little bit when I hear that. I'm like, well, amen. Just hang around a little while and, you know, wait for a couple of years and see if that's still your attitude. Amen. You know, nobody ever does anything wrong. No, someone's going to offend you by their words or actions. And it will probably start with me. Okay, why is this? This is because we are all still sinners. So it's going to happen. The solution is not to insulate yourself from the brethren. That's what you'll be tempted to do. But rather fill your heart and mind with the word of God. Why is that? Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And so his word and his example will help us through those offenses. And so that's a great temptation. People get offended, get hurt, and then all of a sudden you just want to back away. And that's, to some extent, that's kind of natural. If you touch a hot stove, right, I'm not just going to keep my hand on it. I'm going to recoil from it a little bit. But when it comes to the brethren and working together in the church and helping people out, we all need to remember that if you're close enough to touch someone, you're close enough to be cut by them or hurt by them. And many people, when that happens, they completely withdraw. But the problem with that is that you then remove yourself from being able to touch someone and help someone. Okay? So you kind of stop ministering, right? Because why? Because you got hurt by someone. Okay. Well, what's the answer for us is that as a Christian, right? Obviously, we saw the verse there, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them, but I have been offended. What's the answer to that? The answer to that is to draw close to Jesus Christ. Right? What did Paul say? He says that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. Right? And the closer you get to Jesus Christ and him and see how he went through those things, little bit easier it is to bear. Okay, you know, Christ dealt with this. I can deal with a little bit too. E, the work of God and the people of God are more important than our personal preferences. Romans 14, 20, for meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. Romans 14:15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. It's a privilege to be involved in God's work with his people, that God would give us that opportunity. So let's not destroy it or other people over frivolous preferences. And so that's key for us to remember. And I've preached that passage before. Maybe I'll preach it again sometimes. But just reminding us that we all, to some extent, carry a certain amount of weight and power within our family, within our church family, just as individual members in a family carry that same type of weight and power. And so with that, we have the ability to destroy God's work, to discredit God's work, and also our brothers and sisters in Christ. I like what Pastor DeMichael said one time. He told me one time, he said he had a guy come into his office and said, "Pastor, here's my list of what's wrong with the church." And he'd probably had that happen a few times and must have come up with this one. He said, I looked at him and I said, "Hold on, let me dig into my desk and pull out my list of what's wrong with our church. And maybe we can compare notes." And then he looked at him and said, "So what are we going to do? The church isn't exactly what I think it should be either. It's not exactly, what do you think it is? The church is exactly the way I think it should be? It isn't exactly the way it should be. It's full of sinners. And you have a way that you think it should be exactly. So what are we going to do? Why don't we just set some of this stuff aside and work for the Lord Jesus Christ together?" Right? And that was the point. I don't know what the outcome was, but that was the point. You know. It's a privilege to be involved in God's work. It's been said, I wrote this down, just as we think of working together, unity and group efforts, just to remember collectively, it said you can please some of the people all of the time, you can please all of the people some of the time, but you can't please all of the people all of the time. And that's just any effort where people are working together. F, there are times that divisions are necessary. Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, doctrine, and avoid them. Divisions are expected to be made over doctrinal heresy or moral wickedness. However, many divisions today are truly trivial and often satanically influenced. That is what? Oftentimes in division, really the only real winner is the devil. Okay, he's the only one who wins anything in that. All right, so it takes work. Number three, what type of work? We should pray for our family, like we did tonight. 1 Thessalonians 5:23-25, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray, God, that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Brethren, pray for us. Paul prayed for the brethren, and the brethren prayed for Paul. This created a healthy and loving relationship between them. 1 Thessalonians 2:7-8, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us." It is a responsibility and a great honor to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Praying for them not only helps them, but it also helps you and your attitude towards them. And so it's hard to be upset at someone when you're praying for them. It's hard to be bitter, jealous, envious, unforgiving when you're sincerely praying for God to to bless someone and guide them in their life. I'm not talking about praying for the brethren in the sense of praying that God gets them and show them how awful they've been to you. But sincerely, unfeigned love, praying that God would work in their life and use them. So we have a member prayer list, right? And we put that out. And if you don't have one, grab one. What would happen if we all committed to praying for one another on this list once a week? You know, that would be a good goal for us at Open Door, that we pray for one another on this list. I didn't say every day, but go through that list at some point once a week. I think that'd be a good thing, praying for one another. Back in your booklet, James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. 4, you should comfort your family. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, wherefore comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even as also ye do. As part of a family, we have a responsibility to be there for one another. If we allow, God will use our own unique experiences to comfort and strengthen each other in the walk of faith. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. We've talked about that recently on Sunday mornings. 5, you should forgive your family. Our willingness to forgive the brethren is directly tied to our relationship with the Lord. Ouch. Matthew 6:14-15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Matthew 5:23-24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Why? Since the brethren are part of Christ's body, we must forgive them to stay in fellowship with the Lord of the body. We do this by forgiving them based on Christ's forgiveness for us. Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And we have a future lesson in a couple weeks coming up dealing just on the topic of forgiveness. I think is lesson number 5. And so I'm not going to belabor the point here, but I don't think I'm going to be here for that lesson. So I'll belabor it a little bit. Early in ministry for me, there was a family that had a falling out with another family. And as is usually the case, everybody has their reasons why they're right, 100% right. And this family had that. And they had all the reasons why they were right and the other was wrong. And they wanted to get their vengeance because they were offended, and they wanted me to be the enforcer of that vengeance. And they told me pretty much in no uncertain terms that they had certain expectations of what I should do, you know, to the other family. They wanted me to be their sword. And I was tore up about it because I love both families. And it was an unfortunate thing. And there were some things that were not right, you know. Finally, it hit me as I thought about it and prayed about it, and I struggled with it for a time, that even if everything that they said was true about the other party, which I had my doubts about that, their Christian responsibility was still to forgive the other party. And when I realized that, and it kind of just cut through the noise, and I remember visiting, and just I remember saying, even if everything that you say is true, what would Christ have you do? Christ would have you forgive them for your sakes, right, so that you can move on. And unfortunately, they didn't agree with that. And but I can tell you that that their relationship with the Lord suffered because of that. It did come down and was greatly affected. And it did come down to forgiveness. And so forgiveness is a big thing. And it affects our relationship, not just with one another, but man, it dries up the well. Why? Because it's the Lord's body. We're part of the body. He's the head and we're in the body. Right? If you got warring members in your own physical body, right? Doesn't work too good, right? And so just need to remember that. Six, you should meet the needs of your family. A, spiritually. We should look to bear each other's burdens with the right spirit. Galatians 6, 1 and 2, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. That's the goal, restoration, in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. B, physically, we should be looking for the opportunity to do good to them. Galatians 6, 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And I know our church does good in that and commend you for that and looks out for one another and just helps out with things and taking care of one another and just little meals and stuff like that and just notes of thanks and those types of things. Our love for the brethren will be shown by our actions. 1 John 3, 17 through 18. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. What a great blessing it is to be part of the family of God. We must all do our part in this family by putting others above ourselves. Jesus Christ gave himself for the church, and so must we. You'll find great joy when you apply this acronym to your life. Jesus, number one. Others, number two. You. And that acronym is joy. And so Jesus, others, and you. So great little lesson there on the family of God. I mean, there's a lot of truth in there that just transcends family of God, your own our own families, but just some great solid truth there. And should help put a new believer on the right path and hopefully keep old believers on that path too. Thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Thank you for our church family. I pray even as we went through this tonight that there would be some good reminders for us, Father, as we seek to honor you and please you. And Father, certainly you do pay attention. Father, you're attentive to how we treat other members of your body. Father, you love us all. And not one of us have the corner on the market of God's love. And Father, you love the members of your body. And sometimes we forget that. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help us to treat us or treat each other accordingly. And God, just be thankful for your love for us, the fact that you've placed us into a family. And God, there's a lot of benefit of being a part of that family. And God, I thank you for the way that it has positively affected my life. And there have been a couple of negatives along the way, but for the most part, Father, your family has been good to me. And thank you, God, for that. And the many individuals who have just been a blessing in my life, and because they followed your precepts. And I pray that you'd help me and our church, Father, to continue in that spirit and to extend that to one another. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, you are dismissed tonight. Hope you have a good evening, and we'll see you, Lord willing, this weekend.